invite you to turn back to Esther chapter 3, please. Really dealing from the words of verse 7 to the end of the chapter this morning, we have simply entitled the message, Haman. Haman. And with God's word open before us, well, let's seek the Lord for needed help. As we come to the preaching of God's word, you pray the Lord might have a word in season for your soul. Our Father, we thank Thee for the items of praise that we have offered unto Thee. Praise is comely unto the Lord. Lord, it's right and proper that we should praise Thee for all that Thou hast done for us. We thank the Lord also for the reading of Thy precious word. We pray that we might give attention to the reading. We thank the Lord it is the word of truth. O God, it is our final rule of faith and practice. Lord, as we come to the proclamation of it, to the exposition of this passage, Lord, we confess that we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We confess, Lord, we need that teachable Spirit that Thou might instruct us even in the things of Christ. O God, to that end, I pray that Thou might, Lord, cause each thought to be brought into captivity. Lord, I might settle us in Thy presence to hear what God would have to say to us, to hear how God would teach us even this morning. Lord, I pray that Thou would fill us with the power of Thy Spirit. That, Lord, I would know that fresh anointing from above to preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide Thy truth. Lord, with no desire to bring the ideas of men. But, Lord, our desire and prayer is that we might preach Christ. That we might preach this book. Oh, God, we pray that Thou would apply the word unto our hearts by the power of Thy Spirit. There are those that are not saved and they need Christ this morning. There are those of Thy people and they're backslidden. Lord, they need restored this morning. There are those of Thy children that need encouragement. There are those, Lord, that need taught. Oh God, we pray that Thou wouldst be unto us what we need today. Do Thy with us. Do bless us now as we turn to Thy word. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. There's one thing that causes deep curiosity in the hearts and minds of many people, especially those who are familiar with the Word of God, and it would be the end times. There, of course, are different views as to how the end of the world as we know it will come about and the order there will be. But one thing which all are agreed upon is that Christ is coming back again. And when He does so, He will destroy the Antichrist and shall subdue him with the brightness of His coming. The day is coming when every enemy shall be made the footstool of Christ. The Lord shall have them in derision, and He shall vex them in His sore displeasure. And there are many today who are curious as to the appearance of the final Antichrist, the one who will appear before the Lord's return. What will he be like? Where will he come from? What sort of figurehead will he be? What will he do when he has a great following of people behind him? How will the people of God be affected? Those are just some questions. There are some questions that are answered throughout the Word of God, and none more so, I suggest to you, than in the character of Haman that is portrayed for us in short passages throughout the book of Esther. He is known to this day as the enemy of the Jews. He looked with disdain upon Mordecai when he realized that he would not comply with the king's command to bow down before him. But it wasn't enough to seek revenge upon Mordecai alone. His revenge was to include the rest of his people as well. as with every other passage in the book of Esther, while God's name is never mentioned, His providence certainly is. And God permits Haman to reach the lofty heights of promotion in his political career so that his power might be demonstrated in an unmistakable manner for the good of his people and for the furtherance of his perfect will. There's a Bible commentator who said, "The Jews have attended the funeral of every nation that was against them." And in this enemy of Haman there was to be no exception, as we will find out later on in the book. There is just reason why he is hated of the Jews to this very day. And it is for a deeper insight into his character and for the light that he might shed upon events that are still to come that I want us this morning to consider this man, Haman. I want you to consider, first of all, his plan. In the late 1930s and early 40s, there was a plan hatched in the mind of a tyrant by the name of Adolf Hitler. The plan was to wipe out the Jewish nation. It was during the World War II, especially in 1942, a period of 250 days, wherein he was to accomplish much of that. He managed to put to death 2.5 million of them. The final number is somewhere in the region of 6 million. It's nothing short of a modern miracle as to how any nation could ever survive such a loss. But they did. The museum in commemoration of the Holocaust in Jerusalem, Yad Vashem, I understand, I've never been, but I understand if you visit it, it is something that will literally be unforgettable to you. It will remain with you the rest of the days of your life. The man who is before us represents every person who has ever tried to exterminate the Jews. For he too, men of women, young people, had a plan. And you will notice that this plan involved the people. It was not just any people. It was the people of Mordecai. And Haman knew, as we've seen in the words of verse 6 last week, he knew he was a Jew. But did you notice how he can't even bring himself to mention them by name when he speaks to the king Ahasuerus, verse 8? And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom." He can't even name them for who they are. He just speaks of a people. He gives the false impression of who they are. It is as if no one knew where they came from or what they were. And the picture portrayed is of a despicable people. And it was no advantage to the king to have them reside under his care within the provinces of his kingdom. He speaks of them as if they were scattered everywhere, as a burden and as a scandal wherever they dwelt. Furthermore, O king, you can hear him nearly speak. They have their own laws, and neither do they keep the laws of the king. He betrays them as disobedient, as lawless, as those who are rebellious against the very laws of the land. And you know, while the false prophet will have a snippet of truth, it is always married to lies and deception in a greater manner. It's the same as those who will stand on your doorstep and tell you that they're a Jehovah Witness or they're a Mormon or they're something else. There will always be a snippet of truth, but it's married, it's fused in with error. And so it was with this man. Their laws were different. Oh yes, they were a peculiar people, and God meant that to be so. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day. There's Moses reminding the children of Israel of the God whom they worshipped and of the statutes and commandments which he had given unto them. They were different. It is a tragedy that so many of them didn't return from their captivity. Any opportunity was for them to do so under Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. Instead of returning, they began to feel at home. They began to feel at home in Babylon, and surely many of them therein lies a spiritual lesson for ourselves. We are no longer of this world as God's people. We are merely passing through. The very fact that God's name is hidden in this book is maybe a reflection upon the coldness and the worldliness of his own people's hearts. But even though his presence is withdrawn, God does not abandon his care for them. They were a different people, but they were not a rebellious people to the king's laws. What you have in these words is Haman's case for the king to sign it off that they might be destroyed. Just give the order, King Ahasuerus, to that this dangerous people might be destroyed, and I will see to it personally that it will be carried out. How malicious a plan that was. And it was because his father was the devil. I remind you of John chapter 8 and the words of verse 44, where the Savior said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar. The father of it. That just sums up Haman here in his proposal that he brings to the king. It's a murderous plan. It's a plan that is founded upon lies. But I want you to see that this plan also involved a price. There was one barrier to the king not giving such permission then. It might have been the loss of revenue from them. If they were wiped out, then there would be no taxes forthcoming. That stood to reason. And that seemed to be the only potential hindrance in the mind of Haman. He certainly had no problem with this plan on a moral basis. He would happily wipe them out. But maybe he thought the king wouldn't want to do that because of the loss of revenue, because of the loss of taxes. And so as to try and nullify that, he starts to speak about money. And he subtly makes a proposal so as to offset any financial loss there might be to his kingdom. Verse 9, he says, "If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries." And there's some have suggested that that equated to about 2/3 of what the whole entire kingdom would bring in a year. It does suggest to us that Haman was a wealthy man. There is bribery of a vast amount of money offered to the king so that Haman might get his way. He might secure the signature of the king for this most dastardly deed. It was a price he believed was worth paying. But what of the far greater price of the line of the promised seed being extinguished? For if the nation of God's people were wiped out, then the devil would have his way in frustrating the plan of God in redemption. There will be no Savior, there will be no Redeemer, there will be no Messiah coming forth. And that was something that the devil sought to do from the beginning of time, thinking that Christ would come forth of Abel. The devil caused his brother to Cain to rise up against him and to slay him. But what he hadn't reckoned on was of the lineage of Seth. And you go right through the scriptures and you see the plans of the devil have this in focus. to the spirit, God's plan and redemption. It was seen in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Peter even sought to hinder the Lord going to the cross. It was seen on the cross itself, where the devil-inspired crowd, they call out for the Son of God to come down from the cross, and we will believe him. If the Savior came down from the cross, the work of redemption will be incomplete. My dear unsaved loved one, this morning in God's house, I want to remind you that the Savior endured the cross. He despised the shame. He finished the work that the Father gave him to do. And therein lies your only hope in the plan of God's salvation. Wonder what price is worth a lost eternity for you? What price are you prepared to pay to be lost? The plan involved a price. The plan, you will see, was also precise where Haman was concerned. It was exact and precise in its timing. That is why you find him in consulting lots in verse 7 to see when would be the optimum time, when would be the very best month and the very best day within that month to carry out this wicked plan. And so every month the lots were consulted, and it drew a blank until the 12th month Adar, and the lot was to fall on the 13th day of that month. And as verse 13 would indicate to us, that's when he was to carry it out. And as to regard to his plan, it was precise, not only in its timing, but in its terror. The 12th month was some 11 months away from when Haman had first mentioned this plan. And so for nearly a year, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation would be in the grip of terror, of thinking, what was going to happen to us? What's going to come in upon us on the month of Adar, on the 13th day of it? For nearly a year, Haman could nurse his revenge and his hatred for them. It, however, does prove to us the truth of Proverbs 13 and verse 33. That while the lot is cast into the lot, the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The Lord permitted Haman not to put his plan into immediate effect. And while the time span certainly would be a test of faith, and it would be an incentive to pray where the people of God were concerned, yet it would give that window for God to raise up his people for this, and ultimately for the downfall of Haman for his plan. God didn't permit him to carry it out immediately. Let's remember something. God is never early, and he's never late with his plan for his people. There's times, maybe, child of God, you're praying about something and the answer doesn't seem to come. Don't forget that another answer to prayer is not only no or yes, but it's wait. The answer will come forth in God's time. God's timing is ever more precise than that of the devil. And the giving of Christ, and surely the work on the cross, is what best illustrates that. For we read in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time was come in, God sent forth. You know God's plan for your life? Some person, you don't seek the Lord for it. Pray over it. He will guide you in the way that he'll have you to go. You see his plan. I want also to show you his purpose. It surely has become clear the sort of man that Haman was. You're seeing that what he desired for the nation of God's people And the purpose that he sought permission from the king was to be decreed. He came foolishly without asking penetrating questions about the claims that Haman had brought. He was to give his royal assent of approval. The sign of a full confidence in this man, his prime minister, and what he proposed to do was that the king give unto him and his ring. And while he refused the offer of his money, he crucially states in verse 11, "Do to them as it seemeth good to thee." He gave him a free hand to do what he liked. He had a license to do what he wanted against the Jewish nation. The ring was the authority to act in the king's name. It was a seal to the letters that would be put forth proclaiming that law. Once the law was in writing, it couldn't be altered by any man. How subtle Haman is seen to go about his wicked business. Those letters were penned by the king's scribes and secretaries. They were swiftly to be sent throughout the provinces of the kingdom. You look at the words of verse 13. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces. How quickly the bad news was to spread. How swiftly those letters were prepared and translated even into the various languages, as you can notice from verse 12. And they were then distributed. Means of conveying the decreed laws was by the post. Verse 13 says, and the letters were sent by post. The royal meal in those days, if you like, were men who ran with the messages from one place to another, and then someone else would carry it further. Job makes reference to that. He draws a comparison, if you look at Job chapter 9 and verse 25. He says, "Now my days are swifter than a post." He knew that the posts were those who ran quickly. They were swift in their doing, but he draws the comparison. He says, "My days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they see no good." What a lesson therein. Maybe to God's people there is the application for us when we consider that we have the message this morning of good news. We have the message of good news of Christ and His atoning work on the cross. A message to deliver, a message to spread abroad. And yet how does it seem that the church is so sluggish in owning up to that responsibility? The ongoing problem seems to be that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. The problem is a lack of couriers. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. For I do remind us all, men and women, that the time is short. We tend to measure our life by years. God measures our life by days. The purpose of Haman was decreed into being law. But what about the content of it? What was in those letters that he sent forth? It was a purpose of death. Words of verse 13 explicitly revealed to us the sinister nature of Haman's purpose. I want you to listen to the words that are used, and the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish. How extensive this was going to be, this genocide of killing, of causing to perish, of destroying. You see the extent of us, all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. There was no mercy with him. Just think that if such a purpose was decreed in a letter that was to be read out to this people, everyone under the sound of my voice, everyone in God's house would have the death threat hanging over them.
Amen. Shouting.
That's what it was for the nation. Then again, the vivid reality is that there are such in our service this morning, and the threat of death is hanging over you. Eternal death. Because as yet you are in your sin, you are without Christ, you are without God's salvation, and John 3 verse 18 reminds us, he that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemnation of God's wrath is already hanging over you because you're unconverted, because you rejected Christ. What we as God's people need to realize afresh is that countless souls are perishing in their sin. And yet in the words of one hymn writer, few there are they seem to care. I wonder, is your heart touched? Child of God, I wonder, is your heart so conditioned to the ways of this world to think nothing of what it is for a soul to perish and to be plunged into a hopeless eternity? The world thinks nothing of what lies beyond the grave. We have names brought before us who have died in the news nearly every week, who championed some cause or did something. And some have plunged to their own death and they're eulogized from this quarter and that quarter, but there's nothing of where they are. We can become so hardened and so conditioned. It means nothing. Purpose of Haman, not only decreed and not only of death, but it would seem to be divisive. How callous his heart was can be noted in his actions. Not only in what he wanted to do, not only in putting that down through the scribes onto letters, but while that decree went out and the response was been met by the people, I want you to see what he's about. At the end of verse 15, it says, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. The king and his next in charge were happy to drink. The happiness of the banquet people, however, was not shared among the people of the city. Instead, there was a heaviness, and there was a sorrowfulness. Instead, there was a bewilderment. They were perplexed at what the decree actually meant. It grieved them to see their king so abused, to see wickedness in the place of judgment. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Here was sin. Here was sin reigning in the seat of judgment. To see men that lived peaceably treated so callously, the message of Haman being delivered, it was divisive. You know, dear people, there is also a sense in which the message of the gospel of saving grace is also divisive. For those within our homes this morning who have received it by faith, and there are others in our houses and they have rejected it. There's a division. There's a division in this congregation. I'm not talking about the center aisle. I'm not talking about age. I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm talking about those that are God's people and those that are lost. Wherever the message of the gospel is faithfully preached, there will be a division. You know, Paul reminds the church at Corinth of this very same thing. We ought not to be surprised about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in the words of verse 16, he says, "To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." He said, "I do not be like those who adulterate the message." I'm not watering down the message of the gospel, even though it's not sweetness unto everyone. To some it's a savour of death unto death. I wonder what side of the dividing line are you to be found this morning? The purpose of God. We've noticed the purpose of Haman. Let me just bring it all in. The purpose of God in sending His only begotten Son was decreed, and decreed from before the foundation of this world. His purpose in coming was through His atoning death, to give life to all who in danger of eternal death because of their sin would turn unto Him and would plead for His mercy. What have you done with the message? What side of the dividing line are you on? There is His purpose. I want you, however, to come with me finally to show you His prefigurement. I stated already that there's a curiosity in many people about the final Antichrist. And in Haman there is a prefiguring of that one who is termed the man of sin. The appearance of this Antichrist is still the future. By the way, anti, it means against or opposing. Or the opposite of, if you like. The Antichrist is against the Christ of God. You're going to learn something about the Antichrist, not from the book of the Revelation, although I'm going to take you there, put your finger into chapter 13 in particular, but you're going to learn some things about the Antichrist from Esther chapter 3. You can see how it's prefigured in His position. In the words of verse 1 of chapter 3, we have seen there how He has advanced, how He was promoted in the kingdom. The closing words are of interest because it details for us that His seat was above all the princes that were with Him. If you care to come to Revelation chapter 13, you look at the words of verse 2 and 3. "The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard in his feet, whereas the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." You'll see how it prefigures this fearsome beast who will have power and he will have authority given unto him to be over all the kindreds, all the tongues and all the nations. Look in verse 7 of that chapter. And it says it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues and nations. It's seen in his possession. The region where he will appear from will be about the Mediterranean. Verse 1 of Revelation 13, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea. I saw a beast raised out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." What's the sea? It's the Mediterranean Sea. The Antichrist will arise from the Middle East. Nothing to do with Russia. Nothing to do with America. Furthermore, there is a resemblance when we think of Haman's pride. It's commanded by the king that to Haman the knee should bow in reverence and adoration. He became the object of their worship. The people considered him to be a god. That pride is also found in how he has heard to boast of great things and of his riches before his friends. You look at Esther chapter 5, for example, verse 11. He's got his friends in around him. Haman told him of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. He's boasting great things. He has a mouth that speaketh great things. He's proud. Hear him speak of riding the king's horse clad in royal apparel before the people wearing the crown. Receiving adoration in chapter 6 of Esther, verse 7. Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought with the king, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" And there he's spelling it out, and he sees himself in that position. He's riding upon that horse. He's clad in the most decorative garments, and adoration and worship is given to him with the crown upon his head. Does that not give you a picture of what the Antichrist will be like? Revelation 13, verse 5. "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Verse 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." He boasts. He received the worship of all the earth who are not God's elect. Look at Revelation 13, verse 12. "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." What King Ahasuerus was to Haman is what the false prophet will be to the Antichrist. By being angry at Mordecai and not bowing down before him, it indicates that Haman expected to be worshipped. He was setting himself up as God, as will the man of sin when he appears, as the Apostle Paul speaks in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." It's a prefigurement. He will demand and expect worship. He will have a religious aspect to his character. You'll see a prefigurement in his hatred of the nation of God's people. Four times over in the book of Esther, Haman is known as the enemy of the Jews. And he compares well to the final Antichrist, who will be the supreme Jew hater and of God's people in the last days. Chapter 13, verse 7, I've read it. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." We have the same in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. "Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him. His coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." The prefiguring can be seen in his plot and in his designs that he has against the people of God. Haman used the resistance of Mordecai as an occasion to vent his revenge against the Jewish nation at large, an attempt to annihilate them altogether. Able to do this using his political position and authority. And so it will be for the Antichrist. "I shall arise with great signs and wonders and with the promise of prosperity." In all his prosperity, he will yet be planning against the Jewish nation. And he will plunge him into great tribulation by broken political promises, Daniel touches on it in Daniel 9 in verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. He breaks his promise in the midst of the week. But what you must not miss either is the limitations that are placed upon him. I've already read to you Revelation chapter 13 verse 5. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's his limitation. The divine and the sovereign and the unseen hand of God only permits him to rule for a length of time and no further. And just as sudden as his appearance will be his destruction, as it was also with the case in Haman. One day he vaunts himself, the next day he is swinging upon his own rope. Did you realize? With this thought I close. Esther chapter 9, you'll find it. You realize that he had 10 sons who were to be hanged along with him. Esther 9 verse 14, and the king commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. The Antichrist, while his power is terrible, yet his destruction will just be as dramatic. For he shall be destroyed by the brightness of the Savior's coming. Notice the number that is associated with him in power at the end. Revelation chapter 17, verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These are one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Aren't you glad this morning that God is in control? He's in control of all world events. He is in control of the end of the world. Even in control of the great Antichrist who shall still arise. One day every enemy shall be defeated. Christ shall reign supreme. Will you reign with him? Do you know him this morning? Is he your Savior? The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. If not, I plead with you, dear unsaved, flee from the wrath and the judgment that is to come. Seek him now while he is to be found. Seek Christ in salvation. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning for his own name's sake. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing, please. Thank thee for your attention. Maybe there's some in our meeting and you're concerned. You're in the sight of the devil this morning and not of Christ. Your father is the devil. And you have a fearful eternity before you. Will you not turn this morning? Will you not seek the Lord? May God in his mercy so deal with you that you'll seek Christ and God's salvation now. Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank the Lord for the divine author of the Holy Scripture that gives us understanding in it. We pray Thy Holy Spirit would write Thy word in each heart. There would be unsaved that will flee to Christ. And as God's people, O God, we would have that fresh burden. We might recognize the time is short. We might consider what it is for a soul to perish. O God, revive our hearts, we pray. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with Thy fear and favor just now. Thy will bring us back to Thy house tonight. We ask and pray these things in our Savior's precious name.